Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. Those of you who remember the classic British television series Yes Minister and Yes Prime Minister may recall that one of the main characters, Sir Humphrey Appleby, was often fond of saying that it was important to keep politicians busy because busyness was their substitute for achievement. It was a nice bit of cynicism because it typified Sir Humphrey's approach, which was to undermine at every turn the wishes of his political master, Jim Hacker, by keeping him busy and distracted so that he couldn't actually achieve anything. But beneath the cynicism, there's also a rather disturbing truth. And that is the truth of our own captivity to the cult of achievement, to the belief that unless we achieve something, unless we do something, unless we contribute somehow, that our lives are a waste, and that, in point of fact, we are sponging off those around us. It is a testament to our captivity to the cult of achievement that unless we have something demonstrable that we can say to the world, this is what I did, this is what I achieved, then we do not hold legitimacy and authority in the eyes of the world. And indeed, I remember a conversation with a ministry colleague some years ago in which this colleague lamented the fact that within the church there seemed to be this culture that everything had to be oriented toward what was achievable, as though we had to demonstrate to the world around us in the terms which it viewed as legitimate and authoritative what we were able to do, what we were able to achieve, and why we were therefore still relevant. And at first glance, it may appear as though today's reading from the Gospel according to Luke supports that idea of achievement. Because we have this reading, which consists of two parts, and in the first part, we have this idea of faith being great enough. And all too often, this passage is explained to people and is preached to people in terms of it being a moral lesson about if our faith was great enough, if we were good enough Christians, then we could achieve great things and we could prove to the world why we should be taken seriously and treated as legitimate. But actually, I think, not unlike Sir Humphrey, there's a bit of subversion going on in this passage. I actually think that this passage takes that idea of achievement and turns it on its head, so that we come to understand something about the faith of life, the life of faith, that perhaps doesn't occur to us at first reading. And I'm going to, in fact, invert this reading and start not with the bit about the mustard seed, but the bit at the end, that odd little parable at the end where Jesus talks about the servant who, having come in from the fields after a day's hard work, is then told by the master to go and prepare the master's meal without any kind of rest for themselves. And these days we're a bit troubled by that passage because it seems to imply that the life of faith is one of unremitting service in the sense of toil and doing stuff, and that in fact the expectation is that the life of faith is about being a servant in the most pejorative sense of that word. But there are a couple of things that need to be borne in mind. The first is that to the people of Jesus' day, to the audience to whom he told this parable, the idea of servanthood and even slavery would have made sense. It was a commonplace, taken for granted condition of the society in which they lived. And indeed, people could voluntarily enter servitude or even slavery as a means of paying off debts. So talk about servants or slaves, and the word doulos in Greek, which is often translated is as servant, can also mean slave. For the people of Jesus' time, this would have made perfect sense. It would not have been shocking or as troubling or as disturbing to them as it is to us, because it simply would have been part of their day-to-day reality. But is Jesus in this parable saying that the life of faith is one simply of unremitting and thankless service? Well, no, he's not. Because what Jesus does in this parable is he turns the expectation around. He turns it back on his audience. Because they would have been putting themselves in the position of the master and saying, yeah, sure, you know, our servants go out into the fields, they work, they come back and we tell them to make our meal and all the rest of it. We get that. But Jesus is turning it around and saying, you're not the masters. You're not the ones in charge. You're the servants. It is important to remember that the Pope's many titles, one of them is Servus Servorum Dei, the servant of the servants of God. And indeed, Paul often talked about himself as the servant of the servants of God. So Jesus is in fact turning it around and saying to the people of God, you're not the masters, you're not the people in charge, you're the servants. And the life of faith is not something that you should be seeking congratulations for. It's not something that you should be regarding as an achievement to hold up in front of the world. It's not something that you use as a mechanism to legitimize yourself in the eyes of others. It is simply a way of being in which you are simply expected to be a faithful person. Looking at this passage reminds me of those politicians from all different kinds of political persuasions who like to advertise the fact that they are a person of faith when they think it will buy them votes or win them credit in the public eye. But who, when confronted with the implications of being a person of faith, particularly when it comes to policy matters, say, no, that's just a matter of my personal conscience, and you're not allowed to question me on that basis. But this reading tells us, no, that doesn't wash. You are either a person of faith, and that is the governing principle of your life, or you're not. You can't have it both ways. You can't pretend to be a person of faith and then advocate for policies that harm others. To be a person of faith is to do a duty that is to live the life of faith. Because the life of faith is not about making us feel good about ourselves. And as I've said before, being a person of faith is in many ways not about having an easier time of things. Faith demands things of us. And in many respects, it makes life more difficult for us because of that. And this second part of today's reading is a reminder of that fact, that faith is not about a club of the comfortable or the elite. It is, in fact, a gathering, a community of people who are called and called into a life that makes demands of them. Which in turn helps us to illuminate and illustrate the first half of today's reading. The disciples say to Jesus, "Give us greater faith." Now, they may have been perfectly sincere in that, but one suspects, although perhaps one is possibly too cynical, but one suspects that what they were saying, and we read this in light of other gospel passages where the disciples are competing for primacy and leadership amongst each other, when they say, "Give us greater faith," what they are really saying is, "Give us a means to demonstrate our piety to others." Because if we can demonstrate how good we are, how faithful we are, what good disciples we are, then we'll have standing and we'll have status and we'll have legitimacy. And Jesus rejects that idea. And he rejects it through the absurd image of the mulberry tree that is planted in the sea. And in providing that image, Jesus is not saying, if you have great faith, if you are a good enough disciple, you'll be able to do amazing things. Because the absurdity of the image is beyond the paradigms of our lived experience. We know mulberry trees don't grow in the sea. And the people of the time knew that as well. They knew mulberry trees don't grow in the sea. But that's the point. Because what Jesus is saying is that faith calls us into a life that transcends the normative expectations and paradigms and mindsets and worldviews and frameworks that are part and part of our normal lived reality in the world. The life of faith calls us to a life that is unconventional by worldly standards, that doesn't accord with what the world says is legitimate and authoritative, that lives by measures that do not conform to the world's standards and expectations, and which views human life, which views ourselves and one another and the world around us in ways radically different and by standards that are radically different from the ways in which culture and society view the world. because what Jesus is calling the disciples to, the image of the mulberry tree in the sea, is to a life that reckons human existence in ways that the world doesn't, that proclaims the gospel, that says we are all of us worthy of love, and that indeed God does love us all unconditionally, who and as we are. And that is not how the world views life. That is not how the world views human relationships. That is not how the world measures the beauty and the meaning of human existence. Because Jesus doesn't expect us to plant mulberry trees in the sea. What Jesus calls us to is a life that redefines the meaning of human existence. Not in terms of the cult of achievement, not in terms of standards and measures of legitimacy that more often than not have to do with power and the capacity to exclude, not in terms of judgment or condemnation, but simply in terms of God's unconditional love. And that is a truly radical proposition. And it was a radical proposition in Jesus' time. It was so different from the normative understandings of God that existed in Jesus' time and place that the first Christians were even accused of being atheists. That's how different their understanding of God was. And that's how different we are called to be today. To understand that our meaning, our value, our relevance, our importance is not by how big we are, how rich we are, how influential we are, how much standing we have, how much heft we have. Our importance, our value, our meaning resides in the truth that we are loved by God. And that meaning is the mulberry bush that grows in the sea. So as we contemplate today's reading, as we think about what a faith that can make trees grow in the ocean really means, let us think about all the ways in all the different aspects of our life that we are captive to the standards and measures and judgments of the world instead of being servants to the gospel of God's unconditional love for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.